Pick up God's word once again. We'll turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to begin reading at the end of chapter 2, and we'll read into chapter 3. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 17. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labour be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And we end there at the end of chapter 3. We trust the Lord to use his word. Well, I invite you to turn back with me, please, to the passage that we read together. We're going to be using some of the content in chapter 3, but perhaps just let me read chapter 2 and verse 18 as we begin. This whole sort of section almost falls together as one narrative, one unit, and we're going to consider it from a few different angles in the weeks to come. Today, we're looking at this theme of Satan and his hindrance. If you look at verse 18 of chapter 2, wherefore we would have come again, or come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Let's bow in prayer with God's word open before us. Lord, we ask that you would come now and by your Spirit give tremendous help to us each one. We need thy Spirit to sovereignly overrule, to powerfully apply the word, and to cause it to sink deep into each and every heart, that it might take roots and that it might produce fruit. We pray that you would do what is your own work, and use your word. We thank you that you've promised it shall not return unto thee void. It will accomplish according to your purposes. And we pray then that we might see evidence of the word accomplishing great and mighty things in our own hearts and here in this congregation. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. One of the main descriptions that Scripture uses for the Christian life is that of warfare. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, Paul charged Timothy, seeking that Timothy would war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Again, Timothy was charged to fight the good fight of faith. In Ephesians 6, the Lord describes his gospel provision for us using the language of armor. The people of God need to be equipped, having our loins girt about with truth, a belt of truth. We need to have on the breastplate of righteousness. We need our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We were to take the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. We're to be equipped for war. Why do we need this spiritual armor? It's because we're involved in a spiritual war. And the Christian life is a warfare because, like with any war, there is an enemy. And of course, the people of Christ are opposed by the world in general. This world itself is in rebellion against God and therefore opposes God and opposes the people of God. But not only that, Scripture shows us a very specific enemy who comes against the Lord and against the Lord's people. And it's this enemy that we have attention brought to in verse 18. Satan hindered us. Now last week when we looked at the persecution which the people of God were facing in Thessalonica, we did make some reference to Satan. I stressed that he was the one behind this persecution. He was the one at work in it all. But as we move on now in this letter, we want to give a little bit more attention to this enemy that the people of Christ have to face. Paul says here in verse 18, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, to give you an overview before we start of what we have here, the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy had initially been driven out of Thessalonica. Whenever you look at Acts 17, you'll find such was the pressure that they left that city, they moved on down the road to Berea. And yet Paul makes clear here that though he'd moved on, he was urgent to get back to Thessalonica. Acts doesn't tell us this, but Paul does in his letter. I was wanting to come to you again and again and again. I wanted to return to you. He wants to go and see this fledgling church in Thessalonica built up. However, he was hindered. He was hindered by Satan. He couldn't do what he wanted to do. His purposes were thwarted as he sought to serve the Lord. And they were thwarted by this enemy in particular. So let's look at this enemy and at his activity as he opposes the work of God and the people of God. Consider with me Satan's activity. Satan's activity. Now, first of all, the reality of Satan's activity. The reality of it. In the more charismatic branches of professing Christianity, there is, I think, what you could say is a huge overemphasis on the activity of the devil and his forces. You have some groups who would attribute every sniffle in your nose to a demon, and every troubling circumstance is automatically the devil's doing. In those circles, I think it's fair to say, Satan gets far too much credit. However, once you go to the other extreme, and you rule out, or you ignore in practice, the fact that there is a real devil, and real demonic activity, suddenly you find yourself denying the word of God. If that's the position you take, whether in theory or in practice, you're denying the word of God if you live or think as if there's no devil, no enemy, no demonic activity. Notice what's said here. Paul, having been driven out of Thessalonica initially, he wants to get back, but he can't do it. And the reason is that Satan is real and Satan is active. Paul says, Satan hindered us. The scripture makes clear in more places than this that Satan is a real enemy and Satan has real ability to act. Right at the beginning, Satan was real and Satan was active when he came to deceive our first parents and lead them into sin. And once Satan had accomplished that, he didn't sit down in a corner in his favourite armchair and fold his arms. Satan has been active ever since. In the Old Testament, in the book of Job, chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, it gives us a conversation between God and Satan. And the Lord asks, "Whence comest thou? Where have you come from?" And the devil responds, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." He was going about, to and fro, up and down, upon the earth. I wonder if Peter had that description in his mind of Satan going to and fro and up and down whenever he said in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He walketh about. Satan is not sitting quietly in a house having a nap. He is out, he is about, he is seeking to wreak havoc, he is seeking to devour. We have an active enemy, and we would do well to take that fact on board as we live our lives. Now notice then the purpose of Satan's activity. The purpose. When you think of some of the very successful business people in the world today, they're usually very active people. They use virtually every moment of every day. But they're not just active for the sake of being active. There is a purpose and there's a drive behind all of their activity. You think of some of these business people who've built vast businesses. You know, think of like the Googles and the Microsofts and the Amazon and these big global giants. The people who are at the very top in these organizations, they are usually people who work extremely hard, but also they work with purpose. They don't act just randomly. All their energy is driven towards this goal of business success, financial success. Well, Satan acts in that manner. He's not just wandering around aimlessly, but rather he acts with real purpose, with real drive. All of his energy is going into one goal. We said last week, I think, we quoted from Revelation 12, verse 12, where it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." He knows that his time is short, and therefore he uses the time that he has with intensity, having great wrath. Knowing that he needs to put his time to good use, he exerts himself, and he exerts himself towards his goals, his purpose. Now, what is that? What are his goals? Well, if you look at the text before us, after Paul says that he's been hindered by Satan and that he hasn't been able to get back to Thessalonica, he speaks of how he sent Timothy to them. And he sent Timothy because he was concerned. He was concerned that the people might be moved by their afflictions. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. He sent Timothy so as that no man should be moved by these afflictions. The word which is translated moved there has the idea of being shaken. And the point is that Paul is concerned lest the Thessalonians would be shaken in their faith and move away from the hope that they have in the gospel. Again, if you look at verse 5 in chapter 3, Paul was concerned lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul is concerned that Satan would tempt the people. And he's not talking there about tempting into some small sin, if there is such a thing as a small sin. But he's talking here more about Satan luring the people, tempting the people to depart the faith altogether. Now I want you to see what's going on here. Satan has been at work. First of all, he's been at work behind the scenes in this persecution, having Paul driven out of the city. And then, with Paul hindered, Satan is keeping him that way, keeping him hindered, keeping Paul from coming and establishing this church. And all the while, he who is the tempter is actively seeking to destroy this new work of God. All of his activities are geared toward this purpose, that the gospel witness would be hindered, that the church might collapse in Thessalonica or elsewhere, and that individual believers would be shaken from their faith and depart from the Lord. Satan is against God, against the purposes of God, against the servants of God, against the gospel of God, against the church of God. He stands opposed to all that is good, and he works with the purpose of destroying and tearing down the things of God, both the church as a whole and individual believers. He was at work among the Thessalonians with precisely this agenda, to destroy individual believers and to destroy the gospel witness. And that's in line with what the Bible tells us of Satan elsewhere. In Revelation 9 verse 11, He is called Abaddon or Apollyon in the Greek, both words which mean destroyer. He is the destroyer. That's how Scripture terms him. He comes to destroy, to kill, to destroy. In fact, in John 8, verse 44, Christ described Satan as a murderer from the beginning. That's what he is. He's a murderer from the beginning. Of course, at the beginning, when he came with his deceptions, he came with the purpose of killing Adam and Eve. Now, not literally with a knife, but he came with the purpose of luring them into sin so that they might die by their sin. He came with the purpose of murder. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he's still a murderer today. Satan is active, always with this goal of robbing men of life, keeping men from life, stealing life from men, certainly destroying any eternal hope that we might have. Now, I'm not saying that he's able to accomplish all of this, but this is the purpose driving him on. This is what he designs for you. Child of God here, this is what Satan desires for you as he looks on at you and as his forces look on at you. He desires that you might perish, that you might be destroyed. He'll do all he can to that end. He'll seek to destroy your testimony. He'll seek to destroy your life as you know it. And if he could, he would seek to destroy your very soul and your eternal hope. Certainly, if you're not saved today, his design for you is to keep you in the darkness of your sin. In many ways, he doesn't need to destroy you because you're already destroying yourself. He just needs to keep you doing what you're doing. He just needs to keep you where you are. If you're in the darkness of your sin, all he needs to do is hinder you from responding to the gospel, tempt you to harden your heart against the Lord. He is a murderer from the beginning, and he seeks to kill and to destroy and to harm the souls of men. Now, it's because of that that Peter said, be sober. Be vigilant. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Be vigilant. Be sober. Be vigilant. I don't know how many chess players we have here, but when you're playing chess, I'm not very good at it, but I like the game, but I'm not very good at it. When you're playing chess, you need to be very careful to keep switched on, because if you let your concentration slip for a moment, you might move your queen to the wrong space or your knight to the wrong place, and all of a sudden, you've just had one lapse of concentration. The game's been going really well for you. You've been attacking properly. You've been defending your pieces. You've been making gains, and all of a sudden, you lose concentration for a moment. You put your queen in the wrong place, and some bishop flies across the board and takes it, and you're going to lose the game. It just takes one moment in a tactical game like chess, and suddenly everything goes to pieces. Well, we have a real enemy, and in life we're not just playing some game. And if you're not vigilant, if you're not switched on, if you're living foolishly, you're going to be like the one described in Proverbs 7 who goes after the strange woman. As an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, and as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. How important it is to be sober and vigilant, since here's an active enemy who seeks your downfall. Let's consider the particulars of Satan's activity, the particulars. How does Satan work against the things of God? How does Satan come against you or me and seek to destroy us? Well, I'm not going to cover absolutely everything here, but certainly as we go to this passage, I want you to see a number of things. First of all, Satan works, he is active, by manipulating the ungodly. He manipulates the ungodly. When Paul says here that Satan hindered us, it's almost certain that the problem was persecution. I think I said last week that there are some who suggest it might have been a health issue, but it's almost certainly persecution. Because when you read Acts 17, you have the whole narrative of what was going on here. It was because of the persecution raised up by unbelieving Jews that Paul was driven out of Thessalonica at the first. They came to Berea. They were still preaching away there. And it seems that all the time Paul was looking for a way to get back to Thessalonica and establish this fledgling church. Not only did that prove impossible, but soon the persecutors actually came from Thessalonica and chased Paul to Berea. And the result was that Paul sailed alone to Athens. That's what he mentions here in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, we were left alone, left at Athens alone. He'd had to be chased all the way to Athens. And as he went to Athens, he left Silas and Timothy behind in Macedonia. He couldn't go back because of the persecution. And he recognizes where it comes from. It's from Satan. Satan has been hindering him through, I would suggest, through persecution, through manipulating the unbelievers of the area, manipulating the thinking and the mindset of the ungodly so as to hinder the work of God and keep Paul from that city. And you know, we shouldn't be surprised that Satan has the ability to manipulate the ungodly. Satan did something very similar to that. In fact, he did exactly that with Judas Iscariot. John 13, verse 2, speaks of how the devil had put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Christ. Now, Judas didn't act like a robot. He still made the personal, conscious decision. He would betray Christ, and he was guilty for his sin. It's not just the devil's fault, it's Judas' fault too. But there was a time when the thought of betraying Christ was not there in Judas' heart. It wasn't there in his mind. And where did it come from? It came from Satan. John 13, 2. It was put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. It didn't just arrive there naturally. It was put into his heart. Satan put that thought there. Now again, Judas was guilty because being a sinful man, he approved of the thought. He went along with it. He carried it out. But that thought to betray Christ, it originated with Satan. Satan put it into his heart. So Scripture tells us. And that is the case with many of the wicked things that go on today. Now let me be clear. The heart of man is sinful, and sin naturally flows out of us, and there's many times where we don't need Satan to put something into our heart because it's already there. But there are many wicked things that go on today, and Satan has put the thought into the heart of men. Satan has given his temptation. He has given his leading. And because men are sinners by nature with hearts that run after sin, they run in the course that Satan sets for them. Speaking about salvation, Colossians 1 verse 13 says that the Lord delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Before we came part of God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, we were under the power or the authority of darkness. And it's talking about Satan. We were under his authority. Let me stress that if you're not saved as things stand, Satan is not coming for you the way that he comes against the church. He's not coming as a roaring lion to destroy you the way he would come for a Christian. But he doesn't have to. Be clear about this. He doesn't have to. He already has you. You're already part of his kingdom. You're already in his grip. He has you exactly where he wants you. And you're still ensnared by your sins. And Satan is still pulling the strings, leading you a merry dance on the way to hell. Listen to what Ephesians 2 verse 2 says of you if you're not saved. Here it's speaking about Christians who used to be like this. It says you were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What a scary picture that is for those who are still unsaved, still in the bondage of sin, still in the darkness. You're living your life, you're walking according to the regular course of this world. And not only that, but you're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. You're walking, your steps are lived out according to the authority of Satan. And he's the one that works in the children of disobedience, in you that aren't saved. Now your life might not look like a mess. You might not be like the man of Gadara, out of your mind, in the tombs, cutting yourself and in misery with multitudes of demons within. You might not be like that, but if you're not saved, your life is just as much in the grip of the devil. Because there's only two camps. You're either part of the power of darkness, under the authority of darkness, of Satan, or you're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's one or the other. And if you're not in the kingdom of God's dear Son, well then, your life is being lived according to the manipulations of the wicked one who seeks your destruction. He manipulates the ungodly. And of course, here he was manipulating the ungodly, raising all sorts of trouble to hinder the gospel. Then, secondly, Satan hinders the people of God by not only manipulating the ungodly, but also by alarming the saints. He alarms the saints. We've already indicated that in chapter 3 and verse 3, Satan was seeking to create such problems for the people in Thessalonica that they would be moved, that they would be shaken. Satan wants them to be alarmed at the current hard state of things. And Satan wants them to be despairing and doubting the promises of God and doubting the hope that they have in Christ. He's trying to get them to move from the gospel. In John 8, verse 44, not only did Christ call Satan a murderer from the beginning, but he also called Satan a liar and the father of it. Satan is a liar. And undoubtedly, that was going on in Thessalonica. Satan was lying to the people. What was happening was that they were put under pressure from the world around them. Wicked men were stirred up by Satan and caused to trouble the church. But then Satan was also working by whispering in the ear of God's people, injecting the thought to their heart that all their hopes were in vain, that they couldn't trust the promises of God, that they couldn't rest in the sovereign care of God. Satan is telling them, you need to be alarmed at the present troubles. You need to be distraught because all is falling apart. All is going wrong. He's, through his lies, seeking to manipulate them, to alarm them so that they doubt their God and doubt the word of God and therefore be shaken in the midst of these difficult times. Now, although it was a different setting, Satan did something similar. At the very beginning of the world, he came with lies and deceit to lure Adam and Eve into sin. He said, yea, hath God said? And there he's telling Eve, can you really trust the word of God? Can you really trust God's word? Can you really trust that God has your best interests at heart? He put his own spin on God's word, you might remember. God had said, you can have all the fruit from all the trees of the garden except one. God gave abundantly, and Satan says, is it true? God doesn't allow you to eat from all the trees of the garden. He puts a negative spin on it. He uses his lies. And he's seeking to cause Adam and Eve to doubt God, to be alarmed in the care of God. That's what he was doing in Thessalonica. You can't trust God to care for you in this current trouble. Thessalonian believers, here you are and you're suffering all sorts of persecution. Life has become very hard and you can't trust God to keep you in the midst of this. That's what he's whispering. Now, for you and me, when the pressure is on from the world around, and let's face it, there's always pressure of different sorts. There's always things happening in the world around us that causes us at least a degree of, I'll say, worry, or at least that has the potential to cause alarm. And these doubts and fears then can come into your heart. Be very clear as to where those doubts and fears have come from. Those things come from a malicious source. When things are going badly and you're, instead of responding by leaning on the Lord and trusting his promises and resting in the fact that his way is good and he is sufficient and he's able to keep you through it all, whenever instead you're finding doubts and fears flooding your heart and the idea that God won't keep you or the idea that all might be lost, be very clear where those thoughts have come from. They're from Satan. They're from him. They're from the father of lies who is whispering in your ear. They're from his forces, whispering in your ear, seeking to alarm you, seeking to bring you to despair, seeking to cause you to doubt the Lord and to be moved from the faith. Those things come from a malicious enemy. Be very clear about it. They're to be rejected, therefore. Adding to what we've said already then, Satan was active not only in manipulating the ungodly and in alarming the saints, but thirdly by tempting the saints, by tempting the saints. In chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul describes his concern lest by some means the tempter, not Satan, have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Now, as I said a little earlier, it's not so much that Satan is tempting them into one particular sin. Rather, he's tempting them to depart from the faith altogether. The point is that Satan is now whispering to the people, not only causing them to doubt, but actually setting a course of action before them and urging them to take that course of action, namely, to leave the things of Christ behind. Be clear, this is another thing that Satan does so as to hinder the work of God and to destroy individual people. He tempts. He would set certain sins before you, whether it's here the sin of apostasy and trying to persuade the Thessalonians to depart from the faith altogether, or whether it's some other thing. Those other sins that can be in our lives, he tempts. And he would seek to ensnare you in sin. Satan did that with your Savior. In Matthew 4, he did all that he could to lure Christ into sin and into forsaking the task that he'd come to accomplish. And Satan does that to you and me. Again, since Satan is a liar from the beginning, he is a skilled tempter. He twists truth and therefore would put the thought to you that sin is not dangerous, that salvation is not that important, that the world can somehow satisfy you. But remember, his temptations are always designed so that you might be either kept from salvation, or if you're saved, his temptation is designed to destroy you as much as possible and to destroy the work of God. And let's face it, when Satan tempts one into sin, he can do an incredible amount of damage to the work of God. If you think that one sin is insignificant, just consider the days of Joshua when Achan was tempted into one sin. That is, he was tempted to take the forbidden things from the city of Jericho and hide them under his tent. And through one sin of one man, the prosperity of the whole nation was brought down. God wasn't with them until this one sin was dealt with. As individuals connected to one another in this body, let's be very aware, one sin in one life can do great harm to the testimony of God here. One sin in one life can hinder the blessing of God upon the work. Satan would be very keen to tempt you either into forsaking the faith altogether or else to be ensnared in even one sin, to be kept there. Especially that it might hinder your testimony and the wider testimony of the work of God. Satan's temptations are designed to destroy, to kill, to wreak havoc, to hinder the work of God. Again, be very clear where temptation comes from. It comes from the father of lies. Be very clear about the deception within it and the malice behind it. Be sure that although Satan would put it to you that sin is beneficial, it never is. Be sure that though Satan would tell you that sin will make your life better, it never does. Though Satan would encourage you that there'll never be a reckoning, be sure that there is. Temptation comes from the father of lies. And he's coming to tempt, or as Peter puts it, to devour. Now notice with me the response to Satan's activity. The response. This portion gives you a glimpse into Paul's heart, and you see something of his frustration whenever he's unable to get back to Thessalonica, and especially when he's so aware that Satan will be working to try and destroy the people of God there. Well, we're told about his response in chapter 3, where when he couldn't wait any longer, he decided that he had to leave Berea. That was through persecution. He had to travel to Athens to get to safety. But he decided not to bring his whole company with him, not to bring Silas and Timothy with him. Instead, he decided to go alone and to leave Silas and Timothy behind. Now, we're not told what happened with Silas. Maybe he stayed in Berea to establish the church there. But certainly, this letter tells us Timothy was sent back to Thessalonica. Now, you might wonder how Timothy got back if Paul couldn't go, but probably because Paul was the main preacher out of the three, that he was the one recognizable. He was the one that the Jews were very aggressive against. It proved impossible for Paul to return. He was so well known. But Timothy was able to go back without raising too many problems. So what's happened here is that Paul responds to the devil's devices by sending Timothy to the city. He sends Timothy, and he sends Timothy with a purpose. He trusts Timothy as a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, and Timothy is tasked to go to Thessalonica and to, notice verse 2, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. He's to go and he's to establish the people and comfort the people. In other words, he's going back to pastor the people and to continually bring them back to the Word of God. He's going there to strengthen them through the things of God. Now, it's important to notice that one of the key things Satan was doing is that while in Thessalonica he pressured the people with persecutors and he tempted the people to depart from the faith, he was trying to move them from the sure foundation upon which they were standing. All that while, Satan was purposely keeping Paul at a distance. Satan was hindering Paul from getting back to that city, and one of the main reasons, I believe, he was holding the Thessalonians back from receiving the ongoing gospel nourishment that they needed. Satan knew that the people were much more likely to fall, to be moved, to be tempted, to go badly astray, if they are hindered from receiving the ongoing gospel ministry. And Paul recognizes that danger. That's why Timothy is sent. He recognizes if these people are going to stand against the wiles of the devil, they need to be established with the gospel. They need the comforts of God's promises. They need Timothy to establish them by bringing God's word to them. They need the comfort. They need the establishment that only the word of God can bring. Satan understood the importance of God's word to God's people in maintaining their stand. That's why he was very shrewd in hindering Paul. Now tell me, do you appreciate the importance of God's word in your life? Do you realize that if, as a believer, you're going to stand against Satan long term, then you need this establishing effect of God's word? You need the constant comforts and encouragements of God's word applied to your soul. You will not stand against Satan for any length of time if you drift from the word of God. Paul knew that. Satan knew it. That's why Satan hindered Paul. That's why Paul was so determined to send Timothy. Timothy, you need to establish those people. You need to comfort them with the gospel. Now, do you appreciate it? How vital the word is to your ongoing well-being in your walk with God, especially as Satan would seek to destroy you. That's why it's so vital that you take time to be gathered together for worship where God's word is preached. It's why it's so vital that you take time yourself with scripture and let the Lord minister to your heart. Here's Satan hindering Paul so that the believers in Thessalonica will be more likely to fall. What a sad thing it is that there are many believers today. And Satan does not need to put in the smallest bit of effort to hinder the gospel from going to them. Because even when there is the availability of the gospel, even when there's a preacher in the pulpit preaching the word of God, even when there's a Bible on the shelf in the home, yet that person is not interested in taking heed. How sad that is. Here's Satan knowing if he's going to cause the Thessalonians to fall, he needs to hinder the word getting to them. And yet, how tragic it is that there are so many, and when they have the word, Satan doesn't need to hinder it because they're not using it anyway. And therefore they're weak, they're ineffective in the faith, they're at the devil's mercy. Do you recognize the danger to your soul as Satan goes about to devour you? And therefore are you responding like the wise man of Christ's parable, building your house upon the solid rock, that is going to the Word and building your life there. And you think of that fairy tale of the three little pigs and the wolf seeking to huff and puff and blow the house down. Well, you be sure, if you're going to stand against the roaring lion who would come to devour you, you need a firm foundation. You need your life built upon the solid rock of God's Word. As he lies to you, as he injects temptations to your heart, as he seeks to deceive you about your standing with God or the right worldview or the seriousness of your sin, you need a firm foundation that is kept firm by the Word of God. Are you going to Scripture and taking it up and wielding it as a sword that you might counter the devil's devices? Stand in your own strength and you'll fall. His lies will overpower you. So instead, be established, be comforted by filling your life with what you know to be true, which is the Word of God. And finally, notice with me the restraint on Satan's activity, the restraint. And I use this pretty much as a conclusion. Without getting into the detail too heavily, let me just finish by this encouraging point that though Satan raged against the church in Thessalonica, though Satan tried to hinder Paul from strengthening the Thessalonians, yet ultimately his attacks were unsuccessful. You certainly get the sense of Paul's fears at the start of chapter 3. He says he could no longer forbear. He says the same thing again in verse 5. He was concerned that the people might waver, that the work might be destroyed. And yet, Timothy goes back to Thessalonica. He clearly was used by God and helped the people there. But he's able then to come back to Paul ultimately with a good report. Paul talks in verse 6 about how Timothy came and told him the good news about the faith and the love of the Thessalonians, and the news was a great comfort to Paul's heart. Satan's malicious, powerful tactics ended up not working. Here was a church kept by the power of God. It's certainly a reminder for us that though the enemy is real, though the danger is real, though he is fierce, yet the Lord is in control of it all. And the Lord even here was restraining the wicked one. Though Satan sought to do great damage, he was unable to truly prevail against the work of Christ. He was able to, yes, hinder Paul in a small way, but he was unable to hinder the work of Christ among the church. You know, as we consider the devil and his opposition to us, on the one hand, he is to be taken seriously. Christ gives us real warnings about him. So does Peter, so does Paul. The warnings are real, they're not overstated. Paul is not just, you know, saying something flippant when he says, be sober, be vigilant. You have an adversary, the devil, he's a roaring lion, he's seeking to devour. Peter is not just saying a nice phrase, he means it, he's sincere. And yet at the same time, we have to remember, Satan is but a creature, and even he has to yield unto Christ, the Lord over all things. In the book of Job, Satan was given permission from God to attack Job for a time. And Satan was allowed to cause some harm to test Job. But the key thing to note in the book of Job is that Satan had to ask permission. At every moment, he was restrained. He was limited in what he could do. And even there, with Job, the Lord overruled. So it is here. Satan was a real enemy. He posed real danger, but the Lord was overruling and prospering his cause, and the gates of hell could never prevail over the church of Jesus Christ. And on top of that, I think it's also interesting to recognize that the very letter we're reading in our Bible, 1 Thessalonians, only really comes about because Paul was unable to return to that city. I mean, a big thing he's doing in this letter is he's writing to explain why he hasn't come to them again. He's writing to express the fact that he's tried to come back to them and he has a heart for them, but he hasn't been able to. One of the reasons we have this letter in our Bible is because Satan hindered Paul. You see there how the Lord takes even the work of Satan and turns it around for good. What a blessing this letter is to the church of God throughout all ages now. And it comes about as a response to Satan's hindrance. Satan hinders Paul. Paul can't get to Thessalonica himself, otherwise he would have told the people these things in person. So he puts them in a letter and the Thessalonians benefit, and you and I benefit as well. Satan's work was used ultimately to bring about great good. I think I've said it before, but although totally unwilling, although malicious, although bitter against the people of God and the things of God, Satan always ends up as one of the great servants of the church, because God overrules. God turns around all his malicious devices and works all things together for good to the people of God. Now, if you're saved today, you're to take Satan seriously. You're to be vigilant against him. And yet, though we face in him a mighty foe, for we who are the Lord's, there is no cause for despair. There is cause for vigilance, yes, cause for caution, but not cause for despair. Because all things, including the malice of Satan, are worked together for good by the Lord, who is sovereign over it all. Be on your guard, be vigilant, resist him with strength, but do so with courage, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you're not saved, well, you're in the devil's grip at present. But praise God, there is a Savior who is mightier than Satan, the strong man, who is able to bind the strong man Satan and to deliver him, to take his goods from him, to take you from out of his grip. And today, though you might be in the grip of Satan, though you might be dancing a merry dance as he pulls your strings and leads you to hell, such is the power of Christ. He's able to take you and to deliver you from Satan's grip and to bring you to glory. Let's look to the Lord today then, personally, with faith, and as a church, and press on despite the hindrances of the wicked one, and trust the Lord to do as he said, to build his church, to save the lost. May God bless his word. Amen.